Okay, today we continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. And we just had gotten started into chapter 3 last week. We have been reading of various arguments that the author gives about the Son's superiority to everything in creation. In fact, He is the Creator. He is the final word of God to mankind. He is far superior to the angels. We must therefore give earnest heed to what we hear. He has brought us back to dominion, brought us back to our original calling that we had before Adam sinned. And He sanctifies us and He loves us. He loves us in so many ways, as we looked in the last part of Hebrews chapter 2, and that He has been made like us in all respects except for sin, and has gone through what we're going through. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. He has been tempted just like we have, but He has come through all of that without sin, and He's able to lead us. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, we see that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, that He is sent by God to tell us everything that we need to know and to lead us on, to strengthen us. And He is our representative before God as high priest. We have a heavenly calling, we have a confession. We have an apostle and high priest. And He was made apostle and high priest for us. So that leads us to the authors comparing Christ with Moses. And so that's what we will be looking at in the rest of chapter 3 and in most of chapter 4. The author talking about Moses and comparing Christ to him. And this morning we will start back there with Steve and have you read the first 6 verses of chapter 3.
Six verses. From the King James Version. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end.
Okay, now, in this chapter, and in most of the next, the author expounds on the son's superiority over Moses. We've already seen his superiority over various things. And indeed, he is superior over all things because he is creator. But the people in this congregation, evidently and rightly so, had a very high view of Moses. And but even Moses is far inferior to the Son. Now, as you look through the scriptures, you will see how great Moses was, and he should be considered very great. A few things here in your notes that shows why we should have a very high view of Moses, why these people in the first century should have a high view of Moses, is because he was called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, as we see in Exodus 3, which our pastor is going to be preaching on this morning. He was called by Moses. He was commissioned by Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt. And indeed, that is a high calling, to lead God's people. And then later, in the book of Exodus, we see that Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. The people needed a mediator. They realized it. They asked for a mediator. And God was their appointed mediator. And we see that in Exodus, chapters really 19 through 24. So he was called by God, commissioned by God, and he was the mediator of the old covenant. And we will look this up, Numbers 12, 6 through 8, and that will be for you, Michelle. And then Matthew 17 will be for our pastor, and then Matthew 23, 2 will be for you, Dana. Okay, we see in Numbers 12, 6 through 8, how God so highly favored Moses. And if he was highly esteemed in God's eyes, certainly he should be in ours. So Michelle, when you have that ready, read for us Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8.
Then he, the Lord, said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?"
All right, there was an uprising against Moses. And they should have been afraid. They should not have done it. And God exalts Moses here. He called, first of all, he says, "He's my servant," which is good. My servant Moses in verse 7. And then he's faithful. He's faithful in all his house. And therefore God speaks with him face to face. Didn't speak with anybody else face to face, but he spoke with Moses face to face. And plainly. Okay, so we see that. And then he even saw God's glory. In Exodus 34, he asked to see God's glory. And God shows him a certain amount. He passed before Moses after he put him in the cleft of the rock. And he comes by and he says, "Moses, you can't see my face, but you can see my hind parts. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth." And then Moses was representative of the law at the transfiguration. That would be the first few verses of Matthew 17. And Pastor, if you want to read that for us.
Which verses?
Let's see, it's 1 and 2, I believe.
Matthew 17, this is for the New American Standard. "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white light."
And one more verse.
"And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him."
Okay, so he was representative of the law at the transfiguration. In this transfiguration, Moses would represent the law and Elijah the prophet. And he was honored greatly by Jesus before the people. Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2.
"Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses."
Okay. So it was a great teaching position to be seated in the chair of Moses. And then John 5:46, if you want to read that for us, he wrote about Jesus in Old Covenant times. Did I sign that?
No.
Okay. Jill, if you'll read for us John 5:46 when you get there. And we will be coming back to John 5:46. Read 46 and 47.
"For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?"
All right. So several thousand years before Jesus actually appeared before men, Moses wrote about him. And then finally, he was a man of great faith. Hebrews 11:23-29. The author will later speak about the great faith of the man of Moses. So, Moses was great. Moses was the man of the old covenant. And then here in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 3, he's talking about Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. So Moses is very great, and God says in summing up here that Moses was faithful. He was a good servant in the house of God. Moses was faithful. We have to think about the opposition Moses had. Every time he turned around, the people were complaining. You brought us out here because there were no graves in Egypt. You brought us out here to starve us. And we want to go back to Egypt because of the meat pots and the melons and the leeks and all those good things. But Moses remained faithful even with the unfaithful people he was leading out of Egypt. He was worthy of glory. He says, for this one had been accounted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was worthy of glory. And then we see that Moses in these verses testified of things spoken in the future. Where it says in the end of verse 5, he was a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So Moses in the former days would be speaking of the son of the latter days. I want to read what Philip Hughes has to say about that. The words proclaimed by Moses were words from God. That's obvious from reading the Old Testament. They were words from God, but they were temporary and preliminary words, which, as so much of our epistle teaches, portended the advent of a final and more glorious dispensation. The Mosaic system was a shadow cast by good things which were in their way, which were on their way, but not yet realized. As a shape and shadow, it is related to the form of the substance of which it is the shadow. So the structure of the Mosaic system, not merely in its tabernacle, priesthood, and ceremonial, but even in its history, had a typological affinity with the eternal reality of the gospel. Though it was at the same time like a shadow, it lacked perfection and permanence. Above all, the testimony of Moses to the things which were to be spoken later looked ahead from the provisions and fragmentary utterances of those times to the utterance of God's final word spoken in the person of the Son, who himself is the Word, the authentic and eternal reality in whom all the utterances of God find their ultimate meaning and their fullness. So Christ is a true focal point of the Mosaic perspective. So, Moses was great in speaking of these things, but in his speaking, it was only fragmentary and preparatory. Fragmentary and preparatory for the final word of the Son. And we see that Moses was a servant in the house that the Son built. It's good to be a servant in God's house. And he was a member of that house. So we have all these things in the spoken of throughout the scriptures about the greatness of Moses. And then in these verses, we see more things of the greatness of Moses. And these people were under a lot of pressure to go back to the Mosaic covenant. And the author realizes this. And that is the reason that he comes in. He doesn't argue that Moses wasn't great, but he just argues that a greater than Moses is here. and that they should not go back to something inferior. Because in your notes it says Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful. In fact, he was more faithful. Moses messed up one time. Jesus never messed up. And Jesus is worthy of even more glory. It says, for the one who's counted, for this one in verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And he received testimony from Moses, as we have just read from Philip Hughes. What a wonderful testimony Moses gave to the Son. Now Moses was a servant, but Jesus was the Son. And a son is always above the servant. And then Jesus built the house. Moses is only a servant in the house, but Jesus built the house. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13 prophesizes that. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my house, build my church. So Moses is the builder of the house. I mean, Jesus is the builder of the house. And Moses is a servant in the house. A faithful servant, but a servant nonetheless. So indeed, a very high view of Moses was proper. This is in your notes. However, he in every way was inferior to the Son. So why go back to the lesser glory? It is tempting to go back, but it is not the proper or the wise thing to do. All right, let's turn again to John 5, verses 46 through 47. Here Moses is, Jesus is in discussion with the Pharisees. Pharisees, of course, giving him a hard time because of their unbelief. I'll read that again. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So, according to Jesus, it's impossible to go back. Because if you reject Jesus, you also have to reject Moses. Because Moses wrote about him. If you believe Moses, you believe me. If you don't believe me, therefore, you can infer that you would not believe Moses. So if you leave Christ, if you leave Jesus, you leave Moses too. Yes?
And couldn't this further be at least applied, if not getting into an interpretation, that professing Christians today who reject so much of God's Older Testament and claim to follow Jesus, don't you think in some way that perhaps they may even... they're disbelieving in many ways. It's not just totally disregarding so much of the Word. Don't you think some of these are just truly not even Christians?
I think they're in a lot of danger. Yeah. You reject Moses, you will reject Christ, dude. Charles?
I think this is another slam against dispensationalism. How can anybody be excited by the prospect of the Jews returning to Israel and rebuilding the temple and starting this whole thing that's just been completely swept aside? And again, in this Gospel of John, and one reason that I preached through it when I did, we see this absolutely violent separation. I mean, if Jesus is right here, anybody think he's wrong? I don't. He's basically telling these people, the leaders of the Jews, you're unbelievers. So, if you say you believe Moses, but you don't, and that presents us with a major challenge. What do you do with people who say they believe the Old Testament, but clearly Jesus says, no, you don't?
Yeah.
Well,
And along with that, you know, we talked here, and I've talked with my daughter about this, that more and more, you know, like I said, with my daughter, so many of her friends that she was in church with, grew up in church, in 10 years of her life, who are now holding to many of these pagan and anti-Christian immoral positions, you know, and saying, well, they love Jesus, they're Christians, and yet they're supporting perversion and different things. It's like, and even my daughter now saying, you know, I thought these people were Christians, but I can't see how they are. I said, well, I think you're right. I think they're really not. Those that we think were, they're not. Can't be. I mean, how can they be?
Yeah, there are some famous people that went that direction, throwing out the entire Old Testament. Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley.
Yeah.
Charles wouldn't agree with him, but that's what he's done.
Frankie Schaefer, because he's pretty clear about his apostasy.
Yeah, I don't know where he is, what he is.
Oh, he's a self-proclaimed atheist.
Yeah, he's an atheist.
It's logical.
He always was.
What should we say to a person of the Jewish faith who's, they claim to be a Jew, but they reject Jesus? What are these verses?
By definition, that's a Jew. He rejects Jesus.
Yeah. Does he believe Moses?
No, he rejects Moses too.
If you have them both, you have neither one. That's what Christ is saying, I believe.
It's all or nothing.
Yeah.
Well, that's why these rabbis, in one sense, are totally correct in regarding the so-called messianic Christianity. They'll say that they're... and I've read this, that there's these rabbis will say, you know, they'll outright say there's no such thing as a Christian Jew. At least they understand that much of it, that there's an absolute dividing line, as Charles said. You cut off from that. You either are a Christian or you're not.
Okay. There is what Jesus has to say. We see what the author of Hebrews has to say. Peter O'Brien, he has something to say about this too. He says about these people that are in the church, the recipients of this letter, that they are privileged members of God's household because of their relationship with God's Son. They have been set apart by God, summoned to be the citizens of an eternal realm. They have a heavenly calling. And as Christ's brothers and sisters, they have become part of the family over which the Son exercises authority. We are in a family now. That's the end of the quote. We're in a family. Family of Jesus. It includes the Old Covenant and New Covenant believers. So the author... All right. Anything else on that about on John 5, 46 and 47 and the comparison of Moses to Jesus? Okay, so there's no such thing as a new covenant believer or an old covenant believer. You believe Moses, you believe Jesus. You don't believe Moses, you don't believe Jesus. Okay, and then getting back to Hebrews chapter 3, the final verse in this says, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. And I just read to you what Peter O'Brien had to say about that house. I read that to you a little bit early. But we're members of that household. The Son exercises authority over it. And then it says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There's an if in there. If we hold fast. So the author in verse 6 states that we must hold fast our confidence and hope. The New English Bible translates this as saying, if only we are fearless and keep our hope high. And then when you notice, the one who perseveres is the one who is saved. One true mark of a Christian is what he does when things get dangerous. We must hold fast our confession. We must hold fast our faith. We must realize that forsaking the church, forsaking meeting together, is more dangerous than facing the world when we do meet together. There is more danger in not meeting together. This verse, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end, is, of course, the doctrine of perseverance. And we must persevere. Okay, back to the marathon analogy. This is, Bud, this one's for you.
I'm going to listen good.
As that Bud commercial says, Bud, this one's for you. Okay. I get out, I sign up for marathon, I'm standing in the start line, the gun goes off. And, man, I shoot out, I run a good first mile. You know, I'm running out there great. Then I decide, I think that's enough. I'm just going to, and I sit down on the sideline there and open up a beer and take it easy, you know. And I say, man, I hope they give me a good finishing time because I ran that first mile good. Surely they'll give me a good finishing time. Well, if in the results, it's going to show a big DNF beside my name. DNF, did not finish. And so, I would not get any kind of prize. Well, that's another way that our Christian journey is kind of like a marathon. You don't start out and then say, okay, that's good. God is going to save me. That's equal to walking down the aisle, walking down to the altar on an altar call and accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. And then when things get a little tough, I say, well, you know, I think I'm just going to hold back once saved, always saved. I'm going to get there. I'm going to cross the finish line. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. You have to persevere. You have to run all 26.2 miles. Jesus says the one who perseveres to the end is the one who is saved. So it's what we're learning as we are going through the book of Hebrews is the importance of perseverance. And there's dangers along the way. We see one warning after another in the book of Hebrews. These are people that are wanting to drop out of the race because it's dangerous, it's hard, it's painful. But the author says you can't do that. It's much worse if you do drop out of the race. You can't go forth to an altar call and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and think that that's it. It is a life of perseverance to the end. And it's not that you can lose your salvation, but those who are truly saved, who have true saving faith in Christ, will persevere through danger, through pain. And the author keeps driving that home to them. What you have is right. It is tough. But you must persevere to the end. And we have several warnings in here not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because we have to build one another up. There's a real danger of drifting, as we read in the last chapter. We can drift. And only by meeting together can we keep each other from drifting. If you're on your own, you're going to drift. And we're going to be talking next week about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's chapter 3, verse 13. So we're warned about drifting, and we're warned about the deceitfulness of sin. And we must persevere. A walk with God is not a walk in the park, as has been said. So it's what the author has done is set us up for a highly practical section in the rest of chapter 3 and in chapter 4. And that's what we're going to get to next week. We'll be knocking off a little bit early this week because this is a good stopping point here. Any comments or further insights on what we've gone through so far anywhere in Hebrews, Steve?
Well, just this morning, it just a spirit of God was just ministering to me.